And that's what differentiates John's gospel from the other ones. The word faith or believed is used more in this than book than the other ones. And so we're going to remind ourselves of some of the overall arching themes as we go through John 10, because they're going to jump out at us. So let's just look at John chapter 10 right away in verse 1, because we're going to see this discussion about Jesus being the good shepherd. And he will start by saying that he is the door of the sheep. And so we're going to have to explain both these figures of speech that he uses to describe himself. But does anyone remember what happened in chapter 9? It's one of the seven signs. He healing of the blind man. And now, was there any dispute that this man was miraculously healed? No. How long had he been blind? All his life. And how many years was that? 40 years. So he's born blind and he's 40 years old. Everyone knew who he was because he was begging and all that. And now he can see. So we have this parade of people coming before the religious leaders saying, how'd you get healed? Who did it to you? And what was always the answer? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And even the blind man was accused of lecturing the Pharisees because he says, well, isn't this something? You don't know who healed me, but yet we know that no man can do such things unless they're of God. And they said, are you lecturing us? You know, we know that no one who's a sinner can, you know, well, actually he said that. So, but they would not acknowledge that Jesus was the one doing the healing. So with that being said, look at the last couple verses of chapter 9, verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said to him, we're not blind too, are we? Okay, what's the answer to that? Most definitely. Can they see physically? Yes, but spiritually their eyes have been blinded to the obvious conclusion that Jesus had to be the Christ. So Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. That's kind of an interesting remark. They're so arrogant and self-righteous that they say, well, we understand it all, and that's why they remain in darkness. So from that, we're going to understand this is a continuing thought. It's not a day later when he says, truly, truly. And this is a favorite phrase of Jesus. In other words, you can mark this down, take it to the bank. Here's a truth. I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what these things were which he had been saying to them. All right, so if some of you are thinking, I don't understand what he's saying. I am the door to the fold of the sheep. That's okay, because what? They didn't understand either at the moment. So we're going to unpack what he's saying here, and we're going to see two of the I am sayings that Jesus lists in the book of John. But first of all, he says that if someone comes into the fold of sheep, you know, what is the fold of the sheep? Well, we'll have to describe that. But if he doesn't come through the door, so we know this fold has a doorway, and if you don't come through the door, what are you? He says a thief or a robber. Now, a thief and a robber are two different words. One describes maybe someone that steals by stealth, you know, sneaks in. A robber might be someone that steals by outward aggression, you know, that just attacks you on the street or holds you up. A thief might come in during the night and come in. You wouldn't even know he's there until afterwards something ends up missing. So We have people coming in to steal the sheep by stealth or by brute force. But the one who comes by the door, he's the shepherd of the sheep. Now the doorkeeper will open it to him. So there's someone guarding the door. You see that. And the sheep hear his voice. Now we'll explain that. That shepherding was a common practice back in the days of Jesus, as it is even to this day then. And there was such an intimate relationship because over time that the sheep would know the sound of their shepherd's voice. Does that surprise you? Because do your dogs know the sound of your voice, your pets? Even cats do. They don't come to you like, kitty, kitty, kitty. They walk away. Dogs at least come to you. I don't understand that. Why do you have a cat in your house anyway? You agree. We won't get started there. But if you're walking with the sheep day in and day out, that's what a shepherd do, would they know your voice? Now, a lot of people didn't have a lot of sheep because they weren't wealthy. And so what would happen at night, they'd bring their sheep together in an enclosure. We'd call it a pen. And you might have sheep from 5 or 6 different owners that own those sheep. And now in the morning, they're going to come and try to gather the sheep so they can take them out to shepherd. The grasslands in Egypt, they're wide and ranged very far. And they would dry up in the summer after the spring's rains expired. So you would have to lead your sheep from place to place to place just to find some food for them to eat. It was a hard job being a shepherd. So in the morning, you would come to the door of this pen, and you would call your sheep, and guess what? They know you by name, and they would come out. They would follow you. Now, if they didn't recognize your name, what does the text say they would do? They would flee from you, because like, whoa, you're not one of ours. Have you ever tried to approach someone's dog, and you knew him by name? Like, here, Schnauzer, come here. And they just... You know, they don't have anything to do with you, right? Because they don't know you by name, and they don't know your voice. And the owner says, oh, they'll warm up to you after you give them some food or something, all right? So he calls them by name. Now, that's interesting that if he didn't have a lot of sheep, he would name each one individually. Now, I'm sure one would be called Wooly and lamb chops, mutton. Another one might be called stupid because our sheep done.
No. Yes. Don't understand sheep. Sheep are not dumb.
Okay. Will they do stupid things?
No.
said the cowman.
Okay.
Okay. You cannot drive sheep into the sunlight.
All right. We don't know what.
If you drive sheep into the sunlight, they're not going to go.
Because they can't see where they're going? Yeah.
So you build your pens north and south.
Uh-huh.
Then you can always work your sheep.
Wow, see?
They're smart.
They're smart. Some people said they're stupid. They won't get in there. But all right. They look cute, but they're not always sometimes the brightest. Okay, let's just talk about it. Here's what a sheepfold looks like. It would be a rock fenced-in area because they didn't have barbed wire back then or electric fence, and they had lots of rocks. And you'll see these in that area, and you'll see them across different places in Europe even now today. So we see that Dodds writes, they had name for horses, dogs, cows, so the Eastern shepherds had name for their sheep. Bruce writes, in my youth, some shepherds in Scottish Highlands not only called their individual sheep by name, but claimed that individual sheep would recognize his own name and respond to it. So you could call them out by name, and that sheep would come. Remember the movie Babe? The dog that thought he was a sheep? Now, see, dogs are a pig that thought he was a sheep. Sorry. Say, pigs are smart, right? But remember, no, I don't even start that. He calls them by name, and what does the shepherd do? Now, here's the doorkeeper, right? And you would come to the door, and you call out your sheep by name, and it says they would lead him out. So Clark said it was a custom in the Eastern countries for the shepherd to go at the head of his sheep and they followed him from pasture to pasture. Now, if we understand this picture that played out from them day after day after day, they knew this. Then when Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, we're going to, oh, I understand what you're saying. When we make a spiritual application, okay? So that's what we have to understand here. So he says, when he puts forth his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him because they, this is the key, they know his voice. Later in this chapter says, my sheep know my voice. This is going to explain why some people follow Christ and some people don't. Some people won't have anything to do with anything he says because they don't know Christ. They don't know his voice. They're not listening for his voice. They care less about what he says because it's adverse to where they want to go. Because if you're following the world and Christ comes along and says, I am the truth, the way, and the life, and you know, you need to follow me or else you're going to die in your sins, and he's asking them to repent and change their ways, some people will not listen to what he has to say, will they? And it doesn't matter how plain it is. It doesn't matter how simple it is, how understandable it is. They won't follow because they don't want to listen because they don't know his voice. And sometimes it's as simple as that. A lot of times we just wrestle with our minds like, why won't this person obey Christ? And we want it for them worse than they do themselves. And we think, maybe if we make it simpler, maybe if we are a better example, maybe, maybe, maybe. But sometimes the only answer you can give is, now you don't know when this is the case though, they just don't know the voice of Jesus. And they don't want to follow him. Can you believe that? Now the Pharisees are our prime example. As a whole, most all of them rejected Jesus, with few exceptions, right? And as frustrating as it is, I don't understand it, but that's just the truth. Some will follow Jesus and some will not, all right? They'll flee from him if a stranger comes because they don't know the voice of strangers. Now, we're going to try to make sense of all this. Jesus said, of course, they did not understand it. So he said to them, now again, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come to have that they might have life and have life abundantly. Now here we have one of the seven I am. So that's the sheet in the back. Now, did you ever get a sheet like this from BJ? I don't know if he gave you one or not. The seven, that's the seven signs, never mind. I'll hand this one out next time. Did you get a sheet that had the seven I am sayings of Jesus? You did? All right. Okay, and if you didn't get one, who doesn't have one? All right, I'll have to print some more and get them out for you next week. There's sayings of Jesus where he says, I am. Like one is, well, we already looked at some of them. He said, I am the bread of life in chapter 6. What does that mean? I am the bread of life. What was the primary food substance for the people of that day? It was bread. It just kept them alive. You know, and of course, when Jesus fed the 5,000, it was 2 loaves and 5 fishes, but it was bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. What does that mean? Yeah, if you want to live, you need to eat me. Now, that was such a difficult statement, many of the disciples followed him no more because he said, you got to eat my body and drink my blood, right? That was in John chapter 6. But he is the only source of food that will give you eternal life spiritually. Yes.
And he clarifies it when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from
That's right. He already said, I am the light of the world. Now he says, I am the door. We'll see these other ones. And all these, when you put them together, they're a composite. They show who Jesus is as a person. Now, each one begins, of course, with the word I am. What might that remind you of? Yahweh, God's personal covenant name, which roughly means I am that I am. Because when Moses asked, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am has spoken to you. I am He's the one sending you. Now, it's also interesting because in John chapter 8, Jesus said before Abraham was, before he even existed, he said, I am. He didn't say I was. You might say grammatically, you spoke incorrectly. You should have said you were, right? No, he says I am. That means he lives outside of time. He's equal to the Father and exists before Abraham and during Abraham's life and after his life. And you say, I don't understand that. Because we live trapped in time, don't we? A linear pursuit, you know, clicks. Jesus lives above it. So each one says, I am, I am, I am, I am. If you want to know Jesus, memorize these things, where they're found, and think about it. Especially when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. All right, so we're now on, I am the door of the sheep. And then he's going to say in the same chapter, I'm the good shepherd. So we're looking at both of them. So we look at it. Here's some pictures, real pictures of pens, and there's lots of sheep in there, and here's a guy with a gate. So you think of a gate being a door. It's not a door like that, all right? It's not a door like one of these. He's thinking of a door that leads to the fold. That would be the fold for the sheep. In other words, the pen. A door does what?
What's
its purpose? I know it opens and closes. Entrance or access, or else to exit. So if you are the real shepherd, you come through the door. Where do thieves come? Over the wall, right? They're sneaking in because they know the doorkeeper won't let them in because you're not a true shepherd. Now, who do you think he is saying in this immediate context are the thieves and the robbers that are going over the wall?
The Jewish leadership.
The Jewish leadership, the Pharisees and scribes. Now, that's very important we understand that because Jesus is saying this directly about them because they just asked the question, remember in chapter 9, are we blind too? Jesus says, mm-hmm. You're leading my people, but you're leading them astray. And woe unto you. Is what he's going to say. But they're coming over the wall to lead them to kill and to destroy. That's their only motive because they're not interested in their person's souls, their own welfare. They're only interested in their personal welfare. And for whatever reasons that is, personal power, pride, status, whatever it is. So that's the primary application. Can we look at it today? Is there an application for us? Are there many people that come in the name of Jesus that are false teachers that don't come through the door? In other words, they don't come and speak to you just as Jesus spoke. They have to slip around the side, come up with new words, new ideas, new thoughts. They can't use Bible language to describe what they're teaching. Or they can't point to a verse because, frankly, it's not in there. And so they're sneaky, and they come in over the wall, you know, figuratively, to kill, lead, and destroy. Yes, Brad.
Is this Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders that from among them their own selves would arise?
Yes, you remember that? Acts chapter 20, in verse 28 through 29, he said, savage wolves will rise from among yourselves. That's just scary, because that's the eldership of a local congregation are going to speak perverse things to try to lead some of the flock away. So if it was happening then, do you think it's happening today? It's so sad, and I just can't imagine Christ's attitude towards those and his anger and the retribution that's going to come across upon those that are teaching false things just to lead people astray or just to make it easy for them or just to be popular or just to build big numbers, whatever it is. That's the picture that he's describing there. So when you see this, it's interesting. The psalmist writes, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. This whole idea of entering through God, you know, the right gate to get to God, it's been throughout the whole Testament. And Jesus now says what? I'm the gate. If you want to come to God, guess what? You got to come through me. I'm the only way you're going to get access to the Father. And, you know, it's a huge statement. We already read in John chapter 8, unless you believe that I am he, can you finish it? You're going to die in your sins. Is that pretty exclusive? Does that mean that you can just accept Jesus for however you want to view him, as a good teacher or a good prophet, or you can find some other prophet to follow? No, Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. Of course, we're going to see that compound in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life, and you finish that. No man can come to the Father except what? Through me. He's the only door. He's the only gate. Isn't that what he's saying? And a sheep hears his voice, and they're going to come through him and follow him. All right? So there's the picture when he says that. He says, Psalms 128, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. If we just follow Christ, are we going to be okay? Yeah. He'll preserve our going in and our going out. And people say, you guys are being so technical and so, you know, not to the right or the left. Don't add, don't subtract. Amen. You know, well, this is serious business we are in, isn't it? I mean, the only thing that's at stake is our eternal life and eternal damnation. That's all it is. And so, yes, you get one shot at it. And when there's multiple thieves out there and robbers trying to steal your soul, should we be very sober and vigilant about who we're following and who we're listening to? Yeah. Now, he's saying that to them in their day, but it has application to ourselves as well. All right? Because we live in, quote, a Christian nation, right? And there's a plethora of denominations that all claiming to follow Christ. And the mantra is what? Go to the church of your choice. And Satan is behind that because he knows if you want to be religious, I'll set up a counterfeit religion in the name of Christ and you can follow it just as long as you don't follow Jesus. And he has this all the still, all right? All the same. So Jesus said, I am the door. Okay, there's that picture, right? Then he goes on and says, I am the good shepherd. So not only is he the door, in and out, he is the shepherd. Now, let me just ask this question. What do you think the sheepfold or the pen is, if we're going to make a reference to that? What would it be a figure of? Huh? Might be the kingdom, but are people coming out of the kingdom? See what I'm saying? If it's the kingdom, well, if that's the church, Jesus comes and leads you out of the church? So you got to stick with the picture, right? So I'm asking, what is this a picture of if Jesus said, I'm coming and pulling you out? The world, and that could be a possibility. Well, not a church building. They didn't have one, so he's not even thinking that. But that's a good guess, too.
Maybe there wasn't a specific meaning in this.
Maybe there isn't one, because this isn't a parable. He's saying, I am, not like I'm like a door. He said, I am a door, spiritually. I think the best thing, who's he calling people out of? The world and darkness, but who's he talking to? Let me ask that. Jews. Who's he calling them out of? The Israel nation. The faithful. Do you see that? And they've been listening to false teachers all this time. And now he says, I'm calling you, and my sheep will what? Hear my voice and they'll follow me because I'm the one that you've been waiting for and I'm going to lead you into the kingdom. I'll put you in the kingdom because that's the whole message. Repent because the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Correct? Yes.
And it might be referring to because in verse 16 later, he says, I have a not of this fold.
That would be later referring to the Gentiles. Exactly. That's right. So I think this, if you're going to make it mean anything, it's the Jewish nation. He's calling them because that's what he was sent to. The Jews first, Paul was even supposed to preach to, then the Gentiles. Does that make sense? All right. So he says, I am the good shepherd. In fact, I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep. But he was a hireling and is not a shepherd, not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming. What does he do? So sometimes you would hire someone to watch the sheep all night long for whatever reason. Now, there's always exceptions, but The general rule is that if you're hired to watch the sheep and you got to stand between a wolf and your sheep because the wolf's coming after your sheep, what would the hired man generally do? He's saying run. Huh? Yeah, he'll protect himself. He'd care less about the sheep because he has no vested interest in them. If they die, does he suffer a loss? No. What will the owner do if the wolf comes and there's his income, his livelihood, his retirement, all his wealth? Now, what will he do if he's standing? He's going to fight, isn't he?
Exactly what David did.
Just like David had killed the sheep, the bear with it, or the lion with his bare hands, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, you understand that. A good shepherd, a true shepherd, will lay down his life for sheep. Now, we think, for sheep? That sounds kind of crazy. But it's your livelihood. It's everything. It's about your wealth and your investment. It's everything. And they're more than just sheep. Now, in this case, they are souls. And they're people that have been created after God's image. And from the very beginning, he says, I'm going to save them, those that will listen. And here Jesus says, I'm so involved in this process, I will give my life for you. Because that's how important you are to me and to my Father. You know what he's saying? Well, the wolf, when he comes, the hireling runs and he snatches them and scatters them. And I think, again, he's talking here about the Jewish leaders. And I'll show that in a second. He flees because he's hiring. He's not concerned about the sheep. That's the bottom line. They don't care about you. And that's a lot of preachers and teachers today. You can't read their heart to say which one is of this nature, but a lot of them just don't care about you. They just care about themselves. So here is another of the seven I am sayings. The number four, I am the good shepherd. Read with me in Ezekiel 34. Because this statement is more impacting or powerful when you understand the role of the Jewish leaders. And they understood this because they read the old law all the time, right? They're very familiar with the writings of Ezekiel. So in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, that's speaking of Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. He calls the religious leaders and the rulers shepherds. And a good shepherd will lay their life down, right? He said, prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says Jehovah God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. See, not the flock. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The disease, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. That'd be allusion to idolatry that was practiced on the high places. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or to seek for them. Isn't that a sad commentary on the spiritual leaders of the house of Israel? Now, shepherding is a hard work. I mean, not only did you have to protect them from the enemies, you'd have to go seek the ones that are lost, and you might have to go a long ways to find them. I guess when they came into the sheepfold, they would let them in one by one and check them for the health to make sure they're okay. And I guess they would put their rod against them and their staff, and then when they lifted up, it would go, and the next one would come up. But it was hard work being a shepherd. What were these shepherds doing? Living off the backs of the sheep. A luxurious life. totally forgoing their responsibility and just, concerned about themselves. So here is God's judgment, verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. As I live, declares Jehovah God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flocks. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus says Jehovah God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouths, so they will not be food from them. In other words, I demand my sheep from them. What's that a promise God's going to do? Take them, first of all, and then he's going to judge the shepherds. What does Jesus come doing? Calling what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's saying, I am the gate, and also I am the true shepherd. Don't listen to these other liars and thieves, but follow me. And it's a direct affront against the religious leaders. You think that's going to get their dander up a little when he talks to them this way? Do you think they understood it? Absolutely. All right. So there's the backstory where he says, I'm going to deliver my flock from their mouth. So that's why Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one you've been waiting for. And I'm going to lay my life down. And so Hebrews calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. Isn't that a pretty picture? Luke chapter 12, here Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. Isn't that endearing how he speaks about us? Do not be afraid, my little flock, okay? For the Father's chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Speaking to the faithful of Israel that were going to follow him. 1 Peter chapter 2, he's spoken of this way. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you return to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Isn't that a beautiful word picture as well? And so sometimes you feel lost in this world, don't know where you're going, don't know what you're doing, looking to fill the void that hungers inside you. That's normal, because guess what? We're all sheep. And who's the only one that's going to lead us and feed us and fill us and protect us? It's the good shepherd. It's Jesus. He's the guardian and the shepherd of our very soul. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So, number 3 and 4, Jesus says, I am the door, and then I am the good shepherd. Okay. So when you look at that, I hope that you go home and have something, more meaning to you. Verse 14, he said, I am the good shepherd. And here's the second thing, I know my own. And my own know me. Okay, is this teaching predestination? You know what I mean by that? God picks those who are going to be saved before the foundation of the world. He picked them by name. Is this what this is saying? What is he meaning when he says, I know my own and they know me?
Those who have believed.
Okay. How do they know him? Gary? His voice. All right. Because truth seekers, when they hear the master speaking truth, they'll recognize it, won't they? And they'll follow. Even Nicodemus in chapter 3, who is he, by the way, Nicodemus? He was one of the rulers, right? He's one of the exceptions here. He came and said, we know you couldn't do these things unless you are of God. So there must have been a truth seeker there, right? He's heard something, and he's trying to inquire, even though he's a little leery about it because he's coming at night, right? Now, that's in contrast in John chapter 12, in verse 27, 28, and 29, he said, many of the rulers believed on him. Many. Now, this is shocking. But for fear of being put out of the synagogue, they were not confessing him. Because they already made a rule that anyone that confessed Jesus, you're booted. You no longer can be a ruler. And it says they love the approval of man more than the approval of God. That's sad. And it's so sad because they knew, but they didn't care enough to follow. So did they know Jesus? Were they truth seekers?
No.
No, they were approval seekers, weren't they? They loved the approval of man more than the approval of God. So he says, my sheep, they know me. That's why some people, when you talk to them, even if they're caught in sin or you're just dealing with them today, currently, and you go to them, no matter how hard it is to confront them, they'll go, yeah, you're right. I was expecting someone to come to me someday. How many of you have ever heard that? I was just waiting for someone. And there might be initially a little pushback, but when you're just lovingly firm, they go, you're right. I'm so glad you came. Because even though they were caught up in sin, they wanted to get out. Why? Because they're a truth seeker. And it's hard, but that's what a shepherd does. He goes, finds those that are wandering and brings them back. Now, in contrast, some people, you go to them, the same attitude and the same spirit, speaking from the same words of Jesus, and it's just, how dare you? You, who are you to come here and judge my heart? You don't know me, and you don't know that I love the Lord. And it's just pushback, total. And you see that often. And it's beyond just trying to save face, because they never break. And that's what we're seeing here. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. And I guess the question is, which one will we be? Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That's what you were referring to. Now, who would that be a direct reference to? The Gentiles. Okay? And did the disciples understand that? No. Peter had to have divine intervention just to get to a Gentile's house. He had to see baptism of the Holy Spirit just to preach to him. Even then, he said, does anyone refuse the water? And then when he gets home, his Jewish Christian friends call a conference immediately. Said, we heard you went into a Gentile's house and ate up with them. They did not get this. They didn't understand this at all. But looking back, we see it was God's plan to save people from all nations. That was the promise to Abraham, right? Through thy seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. So when he says, I lay down my sheep, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. He's not talking about the people, the lost tribe of Israel that ended up in North America, which the angel Moroni came and preached to, or Jesus did. He's not talking about the Mormon church, all right? Some people will say that's what they try to claim this to mean, right? No, this is the Gentile people. And who is he speaking of in this auditorium right now when he says, I have other sheep? All of us. Are there any Jews here? Let me just ask that. So all of us were the Gentiles, okay? And I have other sheep. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with the shepherd. So that's why Galatians 3 says it's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ, okay? So the last couple of verses will be done. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, I have authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father. A couple things I want you to note here. Jesus, throughout the book of John already, John chapter 8, he says, I do nothing by my own initiative. Nothing. Now, what does that mean?
Nothing.
Okay, nothing. That doesn't leave anything out. What does it mean by my own initiative? We need to understand that concept. By my own self-will, by my own authority. How many times do you ask your kid, why did you do that? Well, I thought, or you didn't say I couldn't, or whatever. It's always acting out of their own authority, their own initiative. And that's when conflict comes, when they're acting outside the authority of their parents and they get in trouble. Jesus exemplified and modeled for us how to submit to God in all things. He goes on to say, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Wow, is that an arrogant statement or a truthful statement?
Truthful.
How could you make that truthful statement? only when you never act on your own initiative. Because anytime you act on your own authority, you're supplanting or taking away from the authority of God. You're doing what you want and not what he wants. Now, that's what he says here. No one has taken my life. So in other words, when you see me hung up on the cross, don't you think for a second they took over my life and I lost control. Don't you think they're more powerful than me and it proves that I wasn't the Christ. I'm telling you ahead of time, no one's going to take it. I lay it down on my own initiative. Whoa, I thought he did nothing by his own initiative. Now he says he's doing it by his own initiative. Do we got a conflict? What does it say? I got this authority from my Father. So is he acting on his own initiative? So here's a big lesson to learn. When the Lord speaks, you have authority. But then what must you do? You must act. The God told him, said, I want you to lay down your life for those people. That Jesus has to follow through with it. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Because in the garden, remember, before he died, he said, let this cup pass from me. He knew what God asked him to do, so he had authority to do it. He's not acting on his own initiative, but he has to do it by his own free will. God forces no one to obey him. You have to choose to obey him and act on your own initiative when you have authority from God. He said, it'll be hard. Well, that's how we learn to obey, by things we suffer. If it was easy, everyone would be a Christian, right? So this commandment, he says, I receive from my Father. All right, we're done. Except for this. Isn't it interesting? I exhort the elders among you as the fellow elder of the witness suffering Christ, and partaker also of the glory to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise the oversight done under compulsion, voluntary, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain. That was the old prophets, right? Or teacher or leaders of the Old Testament. But not lording it over those allotted your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd, who's that? Appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The same shepherd that Jesus modeled for us is what our shepherds are called to be today. All right. Thank you. We're done there.